The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Not down, but not out. These are the words that describe the Climb Ministries at www.theclimbministries.com. In that website, you will find practical resources on issues such as anxiety or PTSD and other mental health issues. The founder of this website is Brother Jay Nepomuceno, who is our speaker this morning. And he is a mental health advocate and staff evangelist coming from Victory Baptist Church in Chino, California. I am so glad to introduce to you our speaker this morning. And he has been a youth pastor for a couple decades, and he graduated from Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, and he's going to bring the word of the Lord for us this morning. Brother Jay, won't you come and preach and teach for us this morning? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Christian. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks, for coming. Thank you, Pastor Torres, for caring about this subject. Go and turn your Bibles to Job chapter 6, and we are going to springboard some off of some thoughts from Scripture, and we are eventually going to land in Psalm 77, in which we will go verse by verse, and we will study the depressed brain. And you say, hey, Brother Jay, the Bible has some things to say about depression and anxiety. Yes, the Bible does. The Bible has the answers. We just have to know what we're looking for. Amen? And we have to trust it and live it. And there may be just some surprising things from the Scriptures, but the answers are there. There is healing in Jesus Christ. But we need to take the Scriptures in its whole package. I think what we have a tendency to do in Christianity is to oversimplify the issue of mental health. And really, the fact of the matter is, some Christians will say that mental illness is a myth. There's no such thing as mental illness. And I'd like just to take this time and look at what the Bible says about that. I hope you consider coming back tonight. We're going to look more specifically at anxiety. This morning, we'll look at the depressed brain. I was in youth ministry for 18 years. Brittany was a part of those early years of youth ministry, and my wife and I had the privilege of spending a lot of time with her and that wonderful batch there on missions trips and camps and all that. And it was just some of the best times of our lives, and so thankful for the relationship, the friendship we continue to have with you. And Brother Christian was there for me in a very dark time in my life. I'll share my testimony. But I spent 18 years in youth ministry. Close to the end of my time in youth ministry on a missions trip, we had a tragic event. I'll tell you about that. I struggled with depression, anxiety, eventually panic attacks, which led to my resignation from ministry. I've been full-time ministry for 22 years. I resigned from my wonderful position in July of 2018. And because of the panic attacks, I just thought, my biggest fear is that I would have a panic attack and have one of those episodes in front of people. The nature of my ministry, being in as a preacher and teacher and in music, I'm always in front of people, and I feared that I would have one of these terrible episodes in front of a crowd of people. Didn't want that to happen. It almost happened right before. At that time, I was teaching a young couple Sunday school class, and I had a panic episode right before that, and I thought I was done. I didn't think I would ever preach again. I resigned on a Sunday, July 29, 2018. I thought I was broken beyond repair. I didn't think I would ever be able to preach again. I'd ever be able to sing in public again, but I'm preaching again. And I'm singing in public again. And I promise you, whether you may be struggling right now or you know somebody, there is healing in Jesus Christ, as dark as it can get and as hopeless as it can get. I promise you, I've been there. I've been there. I walked those roads. We sat at a meal together, and Brother Christian prayed for me. And I know these two prayed for me through that. And so many people reached out to me when they heard that I had resigned. And I just told them, I don't think I could do it. And just learning now with it with a really unique lens, honestly, that I'm thankful for, a unique lens of suffering in which now I see the scriptures, and I'm not a medical expert. I've got 2 Corinthians 1:4 that tells me that I've been comforted by God so that I could comfort other people. And so none of us, we don't need an advanced degree. We don't need a certification. We get comforted by God, and so we comfort other people. In that. And then that's how a church should function. We should function truly as a family. Burden bearing should be one of the most important ministries in a church family. And I'd like to show you some things from scripture. You're in Job chapter 6. First of all, I'd like to, while you're there, if you would consider, don't turn here, but if you'd like to write this down, check things out later. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says something very important. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Right? As Christians, as preachers, as church leaders, what have you, we certainly have a responsibility to warn people who are unruly, right? If you're living a life against scripture, then you're headed towards a judgment, right? I mean, that's part of it. If you're a rebel, if you're carnal, if you're worldly, if you're apathetic, if you're in sin, that it can lead to some difficulties emotionally and spiritually, right? That can be so. But let's be careful not to broad brush the issue. I think a lot of times, and especially in our camp, so to speak, we have a tendency to think that we could make a judgment on somebody. If they are depressed, then there was something wrong with their walk with God. Not necessarily so. It could be. It could be that a Christian is living an unruly life, a rebellious life to the Word of God, and it's led to some emotional difficulties, and we have the responsibility to warn them. No doubt about that, right? But the rest of the verse says, "Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now, as you hear my story, it could be that you hear this thing and it comes to mind. So, wow, that sounds difficult and it's heartbreaking and everything. But man, I think I could have made it through that. You know, fair enough. Honestly, if you hear my story and you think in your heart, I could have made it through that, fair enough. But probably so. We all come at life with different strengths and weaknesses and issues, right? We all have issues. We all do. We're all dysfunctional in some way, right? Even if you grew up in church in a spiritual greenhouse, it could be that your issue is you don't realize you have issues, right? And some of us really come from some really dark paths or some really some serious difficulty. Maybe you're like me. You came from a broken home, right? You didn't grow up in the preacher's home or anything like that, right? But you grew up in some major difficulty and experienced some trauma early on in life, and that all affects us in different and really, really important ways to consider. And so, when you hear my story and you think, "Man, I could have made it through that," and you think you would have been strong enough, fair enough. If you would have been there around me or for me, your responsibility would not be to criticize me. According to the scriptures, your responsibility would be to comfort the feeble-minded. That's me. I'm feeble-minded. That's fine. I'm okay with it now. Honestly, I'm okay. You know, one of the big struggles, I think, with preachers is because they're up in front of people and they open up the Word of God and they thunder the Word of God without compromise, right? And we put on this facade that we've got everything together and we're super Christian. And it's not so. Preachers are human as well, right? And so, hey, fair enough. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Comfort the feeble-minded." If you think that I'm feeble, I'm okay with that. And it says to support the weak. And if you say, "Man, I was stronger than you, but you were weak," fair enough. Your responsibility, our responsibility as Christians is not to criticize the feeble-minded or the weak, but to comfort them and support them. Support the weak. And then it says this, be patient toward all men. Why? Because those of us who struggle with depression and anxiety, you need to be patient with us. All right? If you struggle, I hope that you could take this from me. All right? But you know what? Those of us who struggle with depression and anxiety, we're a little bit nuts. Right? We're a little bit irrational, maybe a lot of bit irrational, and you know that's the truth. And you know that, please know that that's coming from a place of love and experience. And so it takes patience. Be patient with all men. If you're not going to be, if you, If you don't have the patience or willingness to sit with someone's pain, then be gracious enough to refer to someone else will. Because I'm telling you, it's an ugly process helping someone through depression, anxiety, panic attacks. It's an ugly process, and it takes time and patience. More than likely, you're not going to have an answer for someone like that in one session. It's not going to happen like that. It's going to take multiple appointments over coffee, and then meals, and prayer, and listening, questions, and more listening, and prayer. Lots of time. Be patient with all men. We didn't pray yet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. I pray that you'd bless your word. And I pray that if there's any in our midst that are hurting, God, that they'd find comfort in your word. If there are those that know somebody who's struggling, that they may be able to take some principles and more readily identify and empathize with people that are hurting. But most especially, if there's any in our midst, any that are listening online, watching online, dear God, that don't know you as Savior, I pray, dear God, that you would open their hearts to the gospel, that they may come to know you as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 in 5 U.S. adults experience mental illness each year. 1 in 5. 1 in 25 experience serious mental illness. So we're talking about debilitating issues, much like me. It's something that, honestly, I could not carry on my ministerial duties because of what I was struggling with. 1 in 6 youth age 6 to 17 experience a mental health disorder of some sort. 1 in 6 youth. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among people aged 10 through 34. Suicide. You know, as believers, we have to care about this subject. We have to do something about this. We have to reach out. We have to make sure we have an atmosphere as a church family. When people come in here, they know, you know, we're all human here. And it's okay if you're not okay, but you don't have to stay there. And we're not going to judge you for that, but we're going to help you through that, and we're going to love you through those things. It's okay if you're not okay, but you don't need to stay there. The average delay between onset of symptoms and treatment is 11 years. 11 years. It took me a few years to realize, okay, I'm not getting out of this thing by myself. I need some help. I need somebody to come alongside and help bear my burden. I need somebody to help guide me through it. And like I said, I've been in ministry for 20 years. But when you start to tumble and this thing starts to really, you go into this downward spiral, you need some help sometimes to kickstart an upward spiral. And it can happen. It can happen. It's okay if you're not okay, but you don't need to stay there. Job chapter 6, think you're there. Verse number 2, you probably know the story. Job is not just having a bad day, right? Job is going through something. I think if you know the story, most people would not judge Job for his tumble into depression, so to speak. Job chapter 6, verse number 2, he is answering his friends who start the condemnation. Like I said, sometimes our responsibility as Christians and as church leaders are to warn them that are unruly. If you know anything about Job, he was not unruly. God himself said that Job was perfect, meaning spiritually mature. He eschewed evil. He was upright. I mean, this was a good man. This was God himself describing Job. So Job, going into his trial, was an upright, godly man, walking with God, doing all things right. And then he's hit with all these losses, one after another. Loses children, loses health, lose the confidence of his wife, the one that was supposed to be there. And she looks at Job and says, "Why are you going to keep your integrity? Curse God and die." I mean, imagine that. The one person that is supposed to be there for you. She says, just curse God and die. Be done with this. Why even keep going on? And it's all loss after loss after loss after loss. It wasn't because he wasn't walking with God. Job very clearly was walking with God. Then his friends come along and make things worse. And that's what we want to do as mental health advocates, is just kind of open up a conversation and say, hold on a second. Stop making a quick judgment. Not everybody is unruly who's in depression. Sometimes they are. But Job wasn't. And then you see this interesting thing happen. In Job chapter 3, you already see the depression coming in to Job's heart. He curses the day he was born. He's like, why even let me start this life? How sad. And then his friends come along and just start the condemnation. Unwarranted condemnation just makes things worse. He gets even worse. But he says this really important, Job chapter 6, verse number 2. Look at it there. Job 6, verse 2. For, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. He says, hold on a second, guys. You're not. He's just begging his friends to give full weight and full value to his grief and his calamity. He's not just, this isn't a knee scrape. This isn't just a bad day. These are terrible, terrible losses. And one of the most important things to start off if we are going to help hurting people is to give full weight and full value to their pain. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed. Now consider this. I love coffee. I almost said I like coffee. Let's be honest. I love coffee. All right. And let's say I stopped. I'm not actually much of a Starbucks fan, but I just realized, man, their cold brew coffee is so good. Anybody like a Starbucks cold brew coffee? I am the only one. Okay, there we go. A few people. Thank you for saving my how I feel about this church. No, I'm just kidding. And so let's say I start at our church in Victor. We have double services. We have an 8:30 service and a 10 o'clock service. So I went to church at 10:30, did the music service and rushed over here if I had time. Let's say I said, man, I need a little extra caffeine, right? Because we had a little hefty service. My pastor wanted me to do a couple little power songs, and it was a little much. I could use a little extra caffeine. Stopped at Starbucks, right, and got my cold brew coffee, and I walked out, and all of a sudden I get mugged, right? Wouldn't that be terrible? And also, instead of coming here, I end up in the hospital. Of course, Pastor Torres, he's going to go visit me in the hospital. He's like, what happens? I mean, I had my cold brew and my coffee, but that's my coffee. I'm not giving up my coffee. I'm going to fight my coffee. I will fight a girl over my coffee, right? And so we'll say, you're Chloe, right? You're Kylie, right? Which one's Chloe? Oh, you're Chloe. Okay, sorry. So, Kylie? Okay, I'm sorry. All right, so you're out. So, yeah, it's not the Starbucks. It's just right there in Riverside. I mean, so who stole your coffee? Well, it was Kylie. I was like, and you're in the hospital? I was like, I guess she likes coffee. I don't know, but I tried to fight her off. I mean, what would you, obviously you would judge me if a 12-year-old girl beat me up to the point, right, that I had been in the hospital. But let's change it up a little bit, all right? So I get mugged. I got my coffee, right? I'm going to fight. If I'm going to fight a girl, I'm going to fight people for my coffee, right? So all of a sudden, so I'm in the hospital. Pastor Torres comes and visits me. He said, Baron, Brother Jay, what happened there? I said, man, I was getting my coffee and I got mugged. He said, well, who was it? And all the, you know, it was, instead of it being a 12-year-old girl, now, I said, what's this? Four guys, four championship fighters. Man, I got jumped by Mike Tyson, Conor McGregor, Oscar De La Hoya, and Manny Pacquiao, the pride of the Philippines. All right, so had to get in. You know, I got all the races in. All right, amen. So I got four championship fighters. We're trying to keep it politically correct, right? All right, four championship. Nobody, and let's say I didn't even get a punch in, right? Okay, with Kylie, at least I got a scratch, right? I just scratched her. I pulled her hair a little bit, right? I was able to handle that, right? I'm kind of tough, not really, but even with if these four championship fighters jumped me and I didn't even get a punch in, nobody would judge me for that, right? We're like, wow, that's really bad, man. It's a surprise. Surprising that you survived this thing. Next time, just give them the coffee, right? Right? But why? What's the difference here? You give full value to my calamity. What actually happened? It wasn't a junior high girl. I got mugged by four championship fighters. And so here's the thing, and here's my caution, is we have the tendency to judge other people by our strengths, right? By our strengths. Not really like everybody else comes at these trials and hardships in just a little different way. And the sensitivities I have are sensitivities you don't have. But the sensitivities that you have are maybe not sensitivities I have. And so let's be careful. Be fully aware of it. You know, I'm not going to judge anybody by my own strengths. And because what we have the tendency to do is like, wow, man, come on, you're being a crybaby. No. You'd be a crybaby over something else that they could manage, right? We're all different. And so Job says, just weigh my grief thoroughly. put my calamity in the balance properly, give it its full value and weight. And so let's be careful to not right away say, hey, you just need to just snap out of it. Some of us can't. And that's okay. And what's not going to help when somebody needs a burden to be born, to help carry a burden, it's not going to help to say, snap out of it, brother. Or it's not that big a deal. No, it's a big deal. That doesn't sound like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to them. And they need to be loved through it. They need to be helped through it, right? And so we see here how terrible. Of course, we know this is a terrible day. But so even with Job going into this trial with a walk with God, he gets down so far. He says this in verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. It's like, whoa, what is this one thing right now in Job's life that he's longing for? How sad. Verse 9. Even that would please God to destroy me. Wow. That he would let loose his hand and cut me off. You know, there's depths of pain. There's depths of pain so low and far that sometimes even believers, even preachers, would just wish that God would end it all. End it all. Would you look now at Psalm 42? We're springboarding. We're going to get to our landing spot. But Psalm chapter 42. Does the Bible speak to depression and anxiety? And so I think it's really important that we understand, each of us. I mean, if you're a medical professional in here, praise the Lord. I'm not a medical professional. But let's be careful and let's be practical with the Word of God, right? Let's stay in our place. If you're not a medical professional, you shouldn't be giving medical advice to people, right? But as believers, as a church family, we can help each other through emotional difficulty and through some pain, all right? What does the Bible speak to this? Look at Psalm chapter 42, verse number 5. The Bible says here, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Here the psalmist is dealing with some type of deep pain, more than likely it's some form of depression. It's interesting, this word, cast down. Why art thou cast down? You look that word up, right? I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I know Hebrew scholars are on my computer now, right? Okay? I just look it up. It's nice. I just tap on it, and I can see what the word means. It means to sink or depress. Isn't that interesting? And so here's the thing. There's something called self-talk that that people who work with the depressed, they're going to start to examine these things. What are you saying to yourself? And it's really important to consider, what is the person saying to themselves on a regular basis? Why? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? For example, I'll get into some of my struggle here in just a minute. And so we see that some of the self-talk that this depressed psalmist is going through, and he's talking to himself, he's asking this question, you could almost feel the desperation, what's wrong with you, soul? Why are you cast down? You've never been like this before. And that's one of the things that really scared me in youth ministry. I'd been discouraged before. Ever work with teenagers? All right? They'll drive you nuts, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. It was wonderful. We loved our time in youth ministry, but it can be really, really hard. I'd been discouraged before. This was a whole different animal, and it scared me, as I had never experienced anything like this. This depression, discouragement, totally different things. Here's one of the things. Why art thou cast down? Why am I sunken? Why am I depressed? Here's the thing we have to understand about our brains, is that our brains naturally have a negative bias to them. Right? So let me explain. I don't know exactly why this is. More than likely, it's just a result of the fall. We have a negative bias, meaning our brains react more strongly to negative stimuli than to positive stimuli. Right? So, for example, let's say you're walking along and you find a $20 bill. Right? Hey, that's nice. That's 5 cold brews at Starbucks. All right? That's 5. That is so sad. But anyways, it's only 4, actually. I did the math wrong. It's only 4. Anyways, so you found $20 bill. Man, that's positive. It feels good, right? But let's say you lost a $20 bill. You know, it feels worse to lose the $20 bill than it feels good to find the $20 bill. Right? You see what I'm saying? We have a negative bias. And I know that it's not 100%. Some of you are just, woo, you're just way up there, right? But the rest of us are like, oh man, the $20 bill. We're thinking about, you know, the loss, right? Now say you come into church today, right? Somebody says you look handsome today, all right? Nobody would say that to me, all right? You look beautiful today, right? Okay? And that would feel good, right? But let's say somebody, and this wouldn't happen here, but if there was just some mean-spirited person here, right? And just somebody said, man, are you tired? You know, don't ask somebody if they're tired. We know that. We know that means you're saying we're ugly today, all right? Well, let's just say somebody said, man, oh man, you don't look good. We need to take your temperature again, right? So, but can you please wear your mask a little bit high? Just wind it out, right? I mean, it would feel good for somebody to say, wow, you look nice today. You look beautiful, right? And it feels good, but it hurts more, right? For somebody to say you're ugly or you look tired, then it feels good for somebody to say you look nice, right? So we have a natural negative bias. Our brains are more affected by negative stimuli than to positive stimuli. So here's a question that I think can be answered kind of scientifically. Brain research is just amazing, all right? Now, obviously, folks, the scriptures are number one, right? But there's nothing wrong with real science, right? You want your medical doctor to know something about science, right? Want you to know if you got diabetes, your doctor should probably know something about your pancreas, right? And nothing wrong with things that we can observe. And so we can see this happening in our brains. And so here's the dynamic. Why art thou cast down? What happens? So consider this. So just imagine where my hands are is the baseline for our healthy mental state, right? And so let's say we go on in our lives, and then tomorrow you go to work, and all of a sudden you get dressed down by your boss, right? You get criticized by somebody, you get knocked down, all right? And then let's say somebody from church shoots you a text, says they're praying about you, and they pop you back up just a little bit, right? So we're one-to-one, right? And then so you get a phone call from somebody, and I don't know, something bad happened, you get knocked down a little bit. And then you come back Wednesday night or midweek service, and you get a blessing, you get popped up a little bit. Hold on a second. We're even here, positive and negative, aren't we? 2-2. But remember, our brains react more strongly to the negative. And even though we've had an equal amount of positive and negative events, what have we done? We have been cast down. We have sunk. We've depressed. We've become depressed. And so really, and I don't know the number, but let's just make up an arbitrary number. As humans, as people, as believers, we need more positive events than negative. That's why, now think about the New Testament and everything that's said about the church, everything that's said about encouragement, right? Bearing one another's burdens, speaking the right words to one another. Why? Because we're all just living life and this is happening, right? And we need a church family, other believers, good godly friends to just pop us up. Because for every one negative event, we probably need 3 or 4 positive things happening in our lives to keep us at a healthy state. Now keep that in mind. See, everybody can minister in this way. Every one of us can make a phone call. Every one of us can send a card. I mean, ever get a random card in the mail from someone just telling you they appreciate you and just how that pops you up a little bit, right? And you don't know what they've been through that week. We could send a text, right? We could just send a text. Hey, brother. Hey, my sister. I'm praying for you. I just thought about you. Thank you so much for what you do around there. Thank you for being there for me. And what do? We're just adding that little positive pop-up because each of us, we need each other. We need each other. And folks, we're not meant to be lone wolves. God designed humans to be social creatures. And you could see that playing out through all of Scripture. Right? You've got the family. You've got Israel. Just study how Israel works and how social they are. And then you've got the church. We need one another. That's why we assemble, right? Not just to protest anything because God told us it, because he knows what we need. We need to be around other people. And so we need one another really to stay mentally, spiritually healthy. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Some of us are just getting beat up by life, right? We need a positive word, right? We need that Bible study. We need that Bible study. We need that godly music. We need those things. So be careful. There's a lot of things we can do on our own, but there's a whole bunch of other stuff we need one another for. We need one another for. We'll continue on in this verse. Really interesting what it says here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? We're there in verse 5. And why art thou disquieted in me? And we'll talk about that tonight, that word disquieted. It talks about a tumult, a commotion, or noise. Those who struggle with anxiety will tell you, I mean, this is a really good descriptor of what anxiety feels like. It feels like there's just noise inside. We can't quiet what's going on in our minds. We're thinking about different things. We're thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about next week, all these things. And there's just a noise. Why art thou disquieted in me? And then this could, anxiety can range from just this worry that really nags at us to full-blown PTSD and panic attacks and all that. We'll talk about that tonight. I hope you'll come back tonight. But why art thou cast down? But now, could you go to Psalm chapter 77? And one thing I'd like to caution, and this is everybody's different. And I know some of the standard things that we do, well-meaning people who were there for me and tried to counsel me through these things, and think one of the standards people will say, just read the Psalms when you're hurting. And this is one thing I found, all right? So just one consider to be careful. Someone who's depressed, the emotional regulation is not as strong as it used to be, right? And so we struggle real emotionally. The Psalms, what are they? They're incredibly emotional. And for me, it was really difficult to read the Psalms. And so my counsel, when we have opportunity to help people who are depressed, I says, maybe the Psalms isn't it, because we don't need to rile up emotions, but how about just get to know Jesus even more and read the Gospels? Read the book of John as you see most of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and it's an amazing thing. Just get to know Jesus Christ. And I can read the Psalms again now. Like I said, there's healing, but for a time, the Psalms wasn't the best thing for me at the time, and that's okay. I wasn't forsaking the word of God, but I needed to spend more time just learning about Jesus and relearning about Jesus, right? Psalm 77 was an interesting thing on the journey where it was an exception, because I knew, we don't know a whole lot about Asaph, but we know that Asaph is a music guy, right? So me and Brother Vogus, when we hear that, I was like, okay, I want to know a little bit more about Asaph and what he's going through. And because, you know, hey, if there's something that you can relate to, obviously you get a connection right away. So we know he was a music guy, but we don't know exactly what went on. But then I'm reading things through this chapter, and it's clear that Asaph is depressed. And we're going to be able to see verse by verse what depression actually looks like, and have opportunity to share my story and hopefully be a help to you as we look at the pit of depression in Psalm chapter 77. Would you start there in verse number 2? He says here, in the day of my trouble, I sought thee. Now, everybody's depression is different. There's so many different causes for depression. We see in Job, he suffered loss after loss after loss, and then his friends come along and condemn him. It aggravated his pain, and he falls into those things. We could look at Elijah. We could look at Moses. We could even look at Paul. There's many different reasons for it. Asaph, there was a day of trouble. My depression was trauma-induced. Some people struggle all their lives. They don't know exactly what happened. Maybe there's something in their childhood, some trauma or just some dysfunction that affected their brains in a negative way. There's different things. But so one of the things that resonated with me, there was a something. There was a day. There was a trauma. There was a tragedy. We don't know what it was, but there was trauma-induced depression for Asaph, and so it was for me. The day of my trouble was July 26, 2014. I'd been in ministry 18 years, and I was already getting ready to transition out of youth ministry. It's not that I hated it. The young man and young lady that were assisting us, I knew they were ready to go, and we just figured it was time to move on from youth ministry. And so we were transitioning. We were doing one final youth missions trip. At first, I thought, man, I'm going to go out big. It's going to be the biggest missions trip ever. But I didn't want to just spend up all our missions fund. I want to leave some a good bunch of money there for Tommy. And so we did something a little bit more low-key, and we went up to Washington State to help a church planter, a friend of mine there, and we did a vacation Bible school, and it was awesome. We got kids in, and kids got saved, and some of our young people, they led their first soul to Christ on a mission trip, and it happened many, many times. I was so thrilled with it, and at the end of the week, we retired, decided to just have a fun day on Saturday. We did our visits, and parents were going to come on Sunday. That's what it was all about, and we were so thrilled, but it was time to just relax, right? And so we decided, the church planner said, hey, let's go down to Ocean Shores, about 30 minutes drive from Aberdeen, and we'll have a bonfire and just have a good time, eat up the rest of the candy from vacation Bible school and roast some marshmallows or whatever, just have a good time. Drive out there, and we park right on the sand, and the kids got out. Of course, they're excited, right? And some of the kids, hey, Jay, can we go on the water? I said, yeah, go on the water, have a good time. And so I got going to on digging the fire pit for our bonfire. One young man, a young man by the name of Paul, one of the finest Christians you'll ever know, teenager or adult. I mean, honestly, just a absolute gem of a Christian. Of course, he didn't go out with the young people and start playing. He wasn't going to let his youth pastor do all the work. Or I said, no, Jay, I'll help you with that. And so we start digging. I let him dig, and I give orders, right? And I just enjoy it. And so he dug that pit for us, and we got the fire going. He says, hey, Jay, we're good. I say, we're good, man, get out there. And so he goes running out to the water, and so I take a look out, and the kids are just a little bit further out than I expected. I said, okay, no big deal. Nothing looked bad or dangerous, but I walked out right to the surf line just to make sure. I'm the youth pastor. So I got youth pastor's eyes out, right? So I'm looking, and it was a very gently sloping beach. And so even though they were a little bit further than I expected, they weren't deep at all. They weren't very deep at all, about knee level, and swells would bring it up to thigh or waist or what have you. And so I watched it. And so I considered the power of the waves. And nobody was getting jostled around. There was multiple waves, but nobody was getting hit around. And I was looking for rock outcroppings, right? And just anything dangerous at all. Sharks. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't even think about sharks. But I was looking around for anything that could be a danger. And there were a couple kids that were at the bonfire, and they told me later on it seemed like I was there just watching them for about 15, 20 minutes. And really at the point when I scanned everything, I just thanked God, knowing this was my last a missions trip, and I'd be transitioning. I'd be telling the kids in about a month that we won't be their youth pastor anymore, and I just stood there and enjoyed them and thanked God that for 18 years I could take young people on missions trips and just spend that extra special time, that extra bonding with them, and show them a good time and teach them how to lead people to the Lord, and I just thank God for those years. Not very many people get that, 18 years in youth ministry. I went back to the fire. And of course, so let's say the bonfire is right here, and the kids are out in the water this way, and the smoke's coming this way. I'm standing on this side because I keep an eye on the young people, right? Everything's good. They're having a good time. One of the young ladies came out from the water, a girl by the name of Jessica, and she was soaked and wanted to change. And so I wanted to give her a discreet place to change. So I get in the van. Well, I needed to move the van away, and it got stuck in the sand a little bit, so I had to jostle that thing back and forth, and so I tried to find another spot, and it didn't feel real stable, and so I drove around. It took me a little bit to drive around. Finally, I find a spot that feels stable and is discreet for her, and so I turn off the engine, open the door. As soon as I open the door, I hear the first screams of emergency vehicles rushing towards the shore. And I knew right away it was one of my kids, or how many of my kids were in trouble. We rush out to the shoreline there, and there's already an ambulance and police cars and the strangers at the beach. Everybody saying, one young man, the first thing I heard is, "Angel's still out there." One of our seniors, and of course I'm running out, and so I get there to the water. An Angel is hunched over. He's out of the water. He's hunched over. Praise the Lord. He's throwing up seawater, but he's there. And so praise the Lord for that. And then I start to count, and I need to get to 12, right? Before I get to 12, somebody says, "Paul's still out there." I don't remember this, but the kids told me I fell to my knees. I was in the water. I fell to my knees. I cried out to God. God, would you please bring him back in? God, would you please bring him back in? So we started to search. We got kids into the ambulance, and we started to walk south along the shore. And I'm trying to get, I'm in front. I'm walking faster than emergency people, all the other people, strangers that are helping us. I'm getting in front because I knew at this point, if God's going to push him in, he's going to need to be resuscitated. I knew that at this point. And so I'm ahead of the crowd because I want to be the one. I'm begging God, God, please let me make this right. God, please let me make this right. Please. I want to be the first one to pull him out of the water and give him his first breaths at least and let the paramedics do their thing and take care of. But I wanted to give him his first breaths. I knew it was going to take. His body never washed on shore. He went to heaven that day. I knew, Pastor Christian, I knew I would have a battle, but I never imagined what it would be like. That first phone call to the Father, coming back to the church. Don't get me wrong, my church was good to me. They loved me through it as much as they could. They were there for me. Unfortunately, a lot of it, I hid a lot of my pain as we went on through this thing. My church, they were there for me, but I just couldn't get on top of this thing. And I wouldn't let myself grieve. And I wouldn't talk to anybody about it. And you know, when you hold in emotion, it's really unhealthy. It's really unhealthy. And that's what I did for years. Every time I was in front of people, I was wondering what people thought of me. And don't get me wrong. A lot of this was stuff that came up in my mind myself. But that was my day of trouble. And so this is what it led to. Would you look at here? So let me just show you what depression looks like. In verse number 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. So number 1 about depression is the sensation of being stuck. So everything else, when you're discouraged and you put on godly music, you can get a lift, right? Not necessarily with depression. Right, all these things. You could go to your scripture memory, and all of a sudden, you could get a little bit of lift. Not necessarily with depression. You come into the church, and all of a sudden, somebody gives you a hug, right? And praise the Lord for things like that. And not necessarily those. Everything else that worked before, so to speak, when you're discouraged, aren't necessarily appropriate or work when you're depressed. Why? There's this thing. There's something happening in the brain. My soul refused to be comforted. Here's the thing about trauma. Our brains are naturally designed by God to connect with people, right? You understand that? We're social creatures. That's why we have the family unit. That's why we have church, all these different things. That's why those who have strong social connections are less prone to depression. And having strong social connections, all right, in an encouraging atmosphere helps people out of depression, okay? But trauma, what trauma does, it switches the brain from connection mode to protection mode. Why? Right? That's how we're designed to survive. That's why we have the fight or flight response. And so all of a sudden now we're not naturally connecting with people. Our brains are saying, we don't want to go through that again. Hold on a sec. We're going to make sure we don't have that kind of pain ever again. We'll talk about that more tonight when we talk about anxiety, things like that. And so that's where this dangerous shift happens in our brain, and we need to get unlocked from that thing. That's one of the reasons we get stuck. So for example, for me, here's the thing with self-talk. When we're trying to help depressed people, what are they saying to themselves? You know what I said to myself for way too long, way too often? I failed. And then it turned really dark when it went from I failed to I'm a failure. And then no matter what truth you told me, it didn't matter because my brain created this reality, even though it was false. The Bible says it, Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You don't want to be alone with your thoughts. When you're hurting, you need to talk to somebody. That you need to reach out to the pastoral leadership or some godly, mature, godly Christian and talk through some of your pain. Why? Because that self-talk, when the thoughts are in here, they sound pretty good, right? A lot of times we just let ourselves talk. All of a sudden we realize, you know what? That's not right. And some people can guide us through that, right? But after a certain amount of time, I wasn't getting unlocked myself from, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I kept thinking, I'm a failure. In here, I'm a failure. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter what you told me after a certain point. So it's a sensation of being stuck, just stuck. Now, we can get unstuck. Don't let that, don't let hopelessness set in. Would you look at verse number 3? The Bible says, I remembered God and was troubled. Whoa, 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 whoa. Asaph, what in the world are you talking about? You are a minister of God. You lead the worship of the people of God. And how can you ever say that you remembered God and was troubled? He is your God. He is Abba Father. He is your comfort. Whenever you think of God, it should bring you comfort. Not when you're like this. So number one is being stuck. Number two is spiritual anguish. Those who are suffering with depression, spiritual concepts can be very, very difficult. But once again, let's try not to freak out over things like this, all right? I didn't show you, but in Job chapter 6, Job says this to his friends. He said, do you seek to condemn the words of one who is desperate? Those words which are as wind, he says. Think of it like this. When you're talking to somebody and you realize they're talking out of pain, think of it. Those are words for the wind, right? Don't condemn the words of one who is desperate, Job said. He said, don't judge me out of what's coming out of my mouth right now, all right? They're not necessarily so, because depressed people, hurting people, you know what I'm talking about. Some people talk out of pain, and they don't really mean it, or maybe they mean it in the moment, but deep down, you know, it's just passing. It's just words for the wind. It's going to be okay. All of a sudden, we hear these troubling things come out of the mouths of people who are hurting, and we want to condemn them and beat them up, and what are we going to do? We're going to make it worse. That's why the Bible says, be patient with all men. Hang on a second. Hold on. We're going to be okay, right? Spiritual anguish. So, for example, you know the Bible in 2 Corinthians describes our trials as light affliction, right? That's scriptural truth. In the scope of eternity, everything that we go through is light affliction, right? But if somebody loses their job of 25 years, it's probably not the best time to throw out that verse, Adam. You understand what I'm saying? Because, brother, yeah, you lost that job of 25 years and you don't know what you're going to do and all that stuff. But, you know, that's just light affliction. No, maybe not right then. That's what I'm saying. We're talking about spiritual anguish. That they're not a bad Christian, but just some of these things don't need to be said right there. I remembered God and was troubled. So some spiritual things. So I'm reading through the Psalms. I get to Psalm 127, verse number 2. The Bible says that he giveth his beloved sleep. One of the things about depressed people, they don't sleep very well. I didn't sleep very well for 4 years. I come to this verse and it says, he giveth his beloved sleep. I can't sleep. So God, I know you love me. And I'm begging you, just let me sleep. Would you give me 5 hours? And I can't sleep. I know he loves me, but I can't sleep. But that verse says, he giveth his beloved sleep. What am I supposed to do in that moment of my life? It seems like it was just hard. That really hurt me. Did I lose my salvation? Of course not. Was I a bad Christian? No, I wasn't. It was just in a real bad, hurting time in my life. Some of these spiritual ideas were, I don't know what to do with that right now. I never stopped believing it, but I didn't know what to do with it, all right? So sometimes spiritual concepts can be really troubling for those who are hurting, and we just need to be careful not to beat people up with the scriptures, all right? And just be very discerning with what scriptures we bring out to those that are hurting. And if they don't respond well, not to respond too strongly back. It's going to be okay. Words for the wind. I talked about this chapter, verse number 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Sleep issues. So they're stuck. The depressed are stuck. Number 2, the depressed they have spiritual anguish. Number 3, they're sleep issues. It's just one of the complications of depression. Why? Because the brain is really trying its best to make sense of the trauma or whatever difficulties going on. And so a lot of times, even when people, when depressed people look like they sleep for 8 hours, it's not the most restful sleep. Studies show, you know, there's different phases of sleep, right? You've got REM sleep, the rapid eye movement, right? Then you've got slow wave sleep, and we want our bodies to spend as much time in slow wave sleep because our brains recover, right? Those who suffer from depression, they spend less time in slow wave sleep. The brain is just working in overtime. So a lot of times, those who are depressed, even if they do sleep, it's not the most restful sleep. And so there's a brain fog. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. You're sleeping, you still feel like you wake up in a brain fog. And so that's why working with depressed people can be very difficult. Why? Because for them to be able to verbalize what they're thinking or feeling can be very difficult. Why? Because they're just sleep deprived. And so one of the first things to work on when I got really good counseling from a veteran pastor, right? We didn't start memorizing scripture. He asked, how are you sleeping? Terrible, doc. Terrible. And he's a pastor. He's a pastor. He is. He has a real doctorate, though. And he's been a pastor for 38 years. One church for 38 years. Independent Fundamental Baptist Church for 38 years. But he has specialized training. His first question, how are you sleeping? Let's work on that first. So that we can actually talk, right? You know what I'm talking about. All of us, we talk about our kids when they're overtired, right? They're grouchy, right? They're more emotional, right? But let's not be pious. Adults, we get the same way too. We get overtired, we get more emotional, we get more grouchy, we're less rational, right? Need to sleep, right? That's the first thing we're working on. Would you look at continue in verse number 4. The Bible says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Next is silence. Silence. And here's the big challenge, especially with men, is to be able to talk about what's bothering us, what's hurting us. Silence. There's a really interesting verse. Psalm 32:3, write it down, look it up. But it says this. Psalm 32:3 says this. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Consider that. Psalmist says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. What he's saying? I'm aging. Keeping silence is unhealthy. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old by my roaring all the day long. So wait a minute. You kept silence, but you're roaring? Yes, on the inside. On the inside, you are screaming, and that needs to come out. It's externalizing our pain. It's externalizing our thoughts. Because when we internalize our pain, it's unhealthy. That's when it turns into severe anxiety. That's when it turns into a panic disorder. Because that emotional energy is going to come out. If we don't let it come out in a natural way, in which Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? You realize that? Comforting comes with a prerequisite, and it's mourning. So we need to allow ourselves to mourn and to grieve, right? If not, think of it this way. It's a roaring inside of you. It's a screaming inside of you that either we let out naturally or it comes out in very ugly, unnatural ways. That's eventually what happened with me. Silence. Silence. We need to talk through those things. And here's the thing, especially with men. Men, I'm coming after you right now. We don't like to talk, right? Ladies, not so much of an issue with you, right? Amen? You're ready to talk, but sometimes not. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. Sometimes it can be very hard to talk about our pain and the things that we're struggling with. But man, we don't like to talk about what we are feeling. And I know that sounds cheesy, but it's the truth of those things. Men, we have feelings and emotions and struggles as well, right? And we need someone to bear our burdens. We need someone to talk to, all right? We need to get. I think we've gotten an unhealthily out of balance with our ideas of all we need is God. Wait. Yes, true. But when we say we need Jesus, what does that mean? Who's the body of Christ? Right here. So yes, we need Jesus. Talk to Jesus, but you need the body of Christ as well. So you study Scripture. Just open up your Bible program and type in the search portion right there, one another. And you're going to see these incredible one another commands from Scripture in regards to the Bible. We need to get this mindset out that we're it's okay to be isolated. It's not. We need one another, one to another. Silence. And then look at verse number 7. This gets a little wacky here, but it's much like Job. When you read Job, right, you got that first part, things are bad. That last part, awesome. Things turn out great. And in the middle, there's just a whole bunch of weirdness in Job, right? And even it's coming from Job, like, Job, what are you talking about? What are these questions you're asking, right? It's just what's coming out of the depressed brain, this regurgitation out of their mouths, right? And it happens to Asav. So we're going to see silly thoughts here in verse number 7. Verse number 7. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? So wait a minute, Asav, you know that. You know the answer to that. Is his mercy clean gone forever? So Asav, how could you even ask that about God? You know that he delights in mercy. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Asav, you know God will never, he's rich in mercy and grace. He would never forget to be gracious, right? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah, think about that. Think about these questions that a minister in depression even asks of God. Wow, silly thoughts. Silly thoughts. We tend to be more irrational. Why? Because instead of being rational, the depressed brain is more emotional and reactive. And when we're emotional and reactive, who knows what comes out of our mouth, right? We're not thinking through them straight. We need to be guided out of these things. And so lastly, we do see a solution. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. This isn't going to be exhaustive for everybody, but here's a few things that we see from Asav's heart as far as the solution goes. Look at verse number 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. It starts right there. Number one, acknowledge the problem. He said, this is my infirmity. Notice what we just read. That's all emotional, a mental brain stuff, right? And he says, this is my infirmity. You look that up. Once again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You could look it up. And that word infirmity means illness. Wow. Isn't that interesting? This is my infirmity. I'm sick. There's something not right. I'm not myself right now. And that is absolutely so. But as with most illnesses, there is healing. But it starts with acknowledgement, right? If you're feeling sick, I mean, if you can be in denial of it, but until you say, okay, I'm sick, I have the flu or whatever it is, then you can start getting treatment, get well. Once you acknowledge, okay, I've got the flu, I've got to do this, right? All right, I'm really struggling. I might be struggling with a depression. I don't know, but I'm really hurting right now. I'm not myself. I need to cry out for help. And I heard over there at that church, it's okay if you're not okay, right? They're not going to judge me for it, and I can get help there, right? This is my infirmity. You even see Paul say that. If I'm going to glory in anything, Paul said it, I will glory in my infirmities. Wow. That's growth there. Right? I mean, we think of growth as we have a certain amount of knowledge of the scriptures, or we could win a Bible trivia, right? Or a certain amount of scriptures memorized, all these things. And Paul says, how about get to hear like Paul did? I'm going to glory in my infirmities. You know, those weaknesses I have? Because that's where the grace of God is most evident when I struggle, when I'm human. Acknowledge the problem. Continue on verse 10. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Here's the bit. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Most of us are right-handed, right? All right, so right-handed is where we have control, right? And so I like football, and so I'm right-handed. And so if I throw a football, I have a little bit of control. But if I get the football in my left hand and I try to throw it, then I throw like a girl all of a sudden, right? I just don't have the control, right? And so I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of God. What are you talking about? I'm going to remember those times where it was just clear. Now, we always know. I get it. We always know that God's in control. But there are seasons in life where there's no questions at all, right? Just God, those good times in life. So deliberately think on better times. Deliberately think on better times. It would have helped me, obviously, to talk through some of these things and just be reminded of better times and not get locked into, I failed, and then I'm a failure. But deliberately think on better times. I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse number 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Verse number 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It says, be committed to the sanctuary. Be committed to church. This isn't the time to isolate. When you're hurting, it's never a good time to get away from church, right? But especially when you're hurting, especially that he said, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It's here. You know when we sing? That's not just time filler, right? Singing is not just time filler. It's an important part. It's an integral part of our time, our praise and worship to God. We're commanded to come before his presence with singing, right? And so all these things,
that we do and then happen throughout the week and with a men's meeting coming up and all these things. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It's here. Job said this. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and I will maintain mine own ways. So Job, even though it felt like God was slaying him, he was still committed to maintaining his own ways. So in those times where you feel like you're just getting beat up, you maintain your own ways, all right? You keep going to church. You keep reading your Bible. You keep doing the things that you can. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some things that you need to back off on, some things so you could get rest or whatever and get proper balance in life. But especially those things about your walk with God, you maintain. I had to make a shift, not necessarily read the Psalms for a portion of my life and key on the Gospels, right? And so there's some adjustments that we can make. There is a solution in the sanctuary. Real quick, back to July 26, 2014. Later on, I was able to piece together what was happening and talk to the kids about what happened. And they were just playing in the water, and all of a sudden they were overwhelmed by two big waves, they said. And as I researched afterwards, the area, locals called them sneaker waves. And so they were hit by these waves, and at the same, it was just kind of the perfect storm. They were pulled out by a rip current, just slowly pulled out by a rip current. And the kids got, because of these sneaker waves, they were separated. A few of the kids had the presence of mind to swim parallel to the shore and get back. Paul got back to shore, and whoever was with him said, Justin and Angel are still out there. And Justin is Brittany's brother and one of Paul's best friends. And so Justin was getting pulled out, and Paul went back after Justin and Angel, and Justin and Angel came back onto shore. It's one thing that's pretty amazing, both Justin and Angel. And I talked to Justin just a couple days ago. Justin and Angel are still friends of mine. And both Justin and Angel told me when they were drowning, literally drowning in the ocean, there was terror. There was utter terror. They're fighting against the water and everything. But there was a certain portion where both of them told me that they lost strength. And they stopped swimming, started sinking into the ocean, but all the terror was gone. There was no fear anymore. They knew they were done. They were going to wake up in heaven with Jesus. Now, obviously, it wasn't their time, and they were pulled back in. Right? I mean, that kind of peace for eternity is incredible. And every one of us in here can have that kind of peace when it comes to eternity. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Paul got onto shore safely. He went back out into the ocean, gave his life for his friends. Not a surprise to anybody who knew Paul. Not a surprise. But here's the thing. As amazing as that feat was of Paul's, it does not compare to what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood, died on a cross, but rose again 3 days to prove he was God for the likes of you and me. And if you are not assured of heaven, of eternity, you can be today. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, the lessons we could learn from it. God, I pray if there's any in our midst that are not saved, God, I pray that they would see their need of you. And Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts and in this church, that this church would endeavor to be a place where the hurting feel safe and the hurting will find a place of healing here, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.